Always wanted to do that. Hello, is this on? Well, it's good to see all of you tonight on a Lord's Day evening to pray and to first look at God's Word through the lens of an Orthodox catechism. Please bow your heads with me as I open in prayer, and we'll jump right into our Q&A. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you are worthy of all praise, glory, laud, and honor. We thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers, that you are the true and living God, that there is none like you, though you are know the beginning from the end. You have planned and ordained all things, yet you have planned and ordained all things to include our prayers and your answers to them, and we marvel at your greatness. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our love for you and increase our awe and honor and respect and praise for you, for you're worthy of all glory and honor. We ask that you'd bless this prayer meeting this night, this evening worship, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Wouldn't be complete without the amen. Mm-mm. Well, I hope you all have your copy of an Orthodox Catechism. If not, the questions and answer on the back of the prayer sheet, I believe. And we're dealing tonight with questions 137 and 138. Question 137 says, "What prayer is that?" And it's referring to the answer in question 136, the prayer that Christ Jesus taught us and his disciples to pray, that prayer that confesses the greatness and glory of God and acknowledges that he is sufficient to meet all our needs and that we should bring all our petitions and needs to him. So the answer in question 137 is the Lord's Prayer. We have it recorded in two Gospels. If you turn to Matthew 6, verse 9, we can look at the Matthew account, and then we'll look at the Luke account very quickly. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus says to his disciples, and in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe here, at least this recording is, "Therefore, pray in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then later manuscripts also have, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever." I'm sure I paraphrased that. But then now turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And this account of the Lord's Prayer is the answer to the disciples' request to teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." That was the ESV. The previous was the Lexham English Bible version, but all very consistent across the board. And this is the prayer that, at least the model of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, that he gave to us. And the next question in our Orthodox Catechism is question 138. Are Christians tied to this very form of prayer? And the answer is long, but pretty straightforward. I don't think we'll be here all night on this one, but you never know. The short answer is, we are not. We are not. And then we're given, I see this under probably four heads here. First, there is a summary that's given, and the editor of the catechism says, our Lord here delivers to his church a brief summary of those things which we are to ask of God. Christ will have us also to ask for special things or particular benefits. So this prayer is an answer to, Lord, teach us to pray, and it is a perfect prayer. It is given to us by the perfect Son of God. And when he has something to say, we should listen. We should take special note of it. Some of you who are older might remember that commercial on TV where a couple of yuppies are talking about their investments, and one says, well, my investor is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and all these people stop talking and listen. And it's completely corny, but it was awesome at the time. Well, if God, the God of heaven, has something to say about prayer through the lips of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we should listen. It was delivered to us by Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and whose words were always heard and answered by the Heavenly Father. So when Christ prays, he's praying to his Father with that intimate connection of Father and Son, and he is the one who pleased the Father in all that he did. So he knows a bit about praying and speaking to the Father. And as Jesus, the God-man, he always maintained that vital and vibrant prayer life that we can only imagine was amazing, because he prayed with that knowledge of the Almighty that we can only hope to have, that we will have one day, knowing that he is praying in the Spirit and praying for the will of God. Jesus had the mind of God and a human mind. Of course, we use mind in two different ways there, but he was intimately connected with the Father and knew how to pray in the Spirit and how to pray for the Father's will. So we see a form of prayer here, and that's kind of the next point. Hercules Collins writes or edits, the form prescribed is nothing else but a set of headings or general categories wherein all benefits, both bodily and spiritual, are implied. But all particulars of prayer must agree and correspond with this general form. It's the genius of God in Christ to simplify the complex. Even the Ten Commandments are summarized, which are even them only a summary of the character and ethical conduct in religion and in society that God wants to communicate to us. It is just a summary of the mind of God in terms of who he is and how we are to worship him and treat one another. And every ethical decision that we could ever need to make is all embodied and rolled up in those Ten Commandments. That's amazing, and it is the genius of our great God. But then Jesus boils those down into two sentences that embody all the law and the prophets. It is such rich and nourishing truth. You know, you can take a fine wine and you can add something to it called mother, and it does for the wine what yeast does for bread. It turns it into vinegar, and that vinegar, oh, come on, you've only had bad vinegar. I just saw a face out there. But you can take a vinegar and you can reduce it by simmering it, and you're slowly boiling away the water, and it reduces and it thickens and it sweetens. Ah. And when you're done, you have a very delicious reduction that can be, you can add other purees to it, and it is delicious, and it doesn't go bad. It doesn't spoil. It never loses its goodness. And Jesus does this with truth. And he just was the master teacher. And he boils down how to pray into this beautiful and simple form that we can feast on. And it never loses its quality. Ursinus says of this prayer, it contains, in the most condensed form, all things which are to be sought as necessary for soul and body. It is in like manner a rule or pattern with which all our prayers ought to conform and agree. So one can pray this prayer as it is in the text, and it's a legitimate prayer. You can pray it just as it's written, and it is, we're asking the Father, we're glorifying the Father, we're speaking to the Father about things that he wants to accomplish and will accomplish and that we should want. But when you pray for your daily bread in this prayer, it can be something specific. It can be a job. It can be a relationship. Healing, whatever. And the petition, whatever that petition is couched in the glory of God, in submission to God, recognizing that all things that we request are within his power. And they are subject to his sovereign will. Now, we could ask vainly for things that would not glorify God, but you see, that would not fit into this structure at all. Just as James says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you desire and you do not have, you murder and are filled with envy and are not able to obtain, you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And he says, and you ask and you do not receive. And he's speaking of prayer here. Because you ask with the wrong motives in order that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, you can't pray to God, my kingdom come, my will be done. That doesn't work. So when we pray and we use this structure and form, we are driven and put into the right course of how to pray and what to pray for. But then this prayer is not a mere formality. The answer goes on to say, we are not tied to this form as it appears from James 1:5, where the apostle exhorts the saints, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Though these words are not in the form of the prayer particularly expressed in the Lord's Prayer, they are implied. The form that we are given in the Lord's Prayer is not so rigid that it restricts prayers to this form alone and its categories alone. If you look at the New Testament, you can see several instances where prayers are offered up that don't fit into that particular form. And we see these in the in Ursinus's explanation of the Heidelberg here, where this is borrowed from. He cites, whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:23. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he give, because he gives to all men liberally and does not reproach any, and it will be given to you. James 1:5. And Matthew 24:20. Pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Well, that's pretty specific regarding the coming Holocaust, if you will, that would fall upon the people of God from Rome. But these are clearly legitimate prayers. Jesus also prays a prayer recorded for us in the New Testament that does not follow the structure, and that is the glorious prayer that is given to us in John chapter 17. And you can read that. It's just the heart of our Savior being poured out to the Father on behalf of us, those whom he will call from distant lands and in the future. Every name of the elect is on his heart, but it's not following that exact structure. And then we have other examples, and the writer says, besides, we have examples of prayer both in the Old and New Testament, which are not in the form expressed here, though all they ask was comprehended in this prayer. Therefore, the form of the prayer delivered to us by Christ is a thing indifferent. There are Old Testament examples, as well as those in the New Testament, of saints who prayed to God, and their prayers were heard and answered. Daniel, David, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat. Let's see what his prayer was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. If you want to read there, go there. You don't need to. It's a fairly long prayer. We'll just read a few verses. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of God before the new courtyard. And he said, O God, Yahweh, God, our God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Now you rule in all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are the power and might, and there is none who can resist against you. And it goes on through verse 12, finally saying to the Lord, now we don't know what to do, for our eyes are upon you. And then God answers him in verse 16 and 17, and so on. Tomorrow, he says, go down against them. Behold, they're coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the desert at Jeruel. There's some good intel. That'd be pretty handy if you're going to war. And then verse 17, God says, there will be no need to fight, for you do not need to fight in this battle. I will fight for you. Beautiful example of prayer, a specific prayer with specific answer. Doesn't fit into the structure, but it does not contradict it. The form is not so rigid that it is the only thing that we can pray. I don't actually recall praying this prayer at all growing up. I grew up in a Christian church. I had Christian folks. We went to church, you know, twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. That Wednesday night thing was a little shout out to the Southern Baptist, sorry. But I really never remember us praying that prayer verbally. We read it. We talked about it. But it does not prescribe that the church pray it verbatim. It is not prescribed to pray it, but when we pray, we should pray like it. So we see in the regulative principle of worship, there are examples that are used in the Bible to instruct us, as well as specific commands. Not everything is that we do is specifically commanded, but it is exemplified. But we are not specifically commanded, nor is it the example of the early church or the New Testament church that this is the prayer that you must pray. But then we see the very end of this answer, therefore, the form of prayer delivered to us by Christ is a thing indifferent. So this little phrase, a thing indifferent, you'll see that in the writers in the 16th and 17th century, and it's 17th century lingo for liberty. There's liberty here. There is not a strict command to use this prayer in this specific way, nor to conform to its form in all matters, but that it is, when we pray, we should not pray in contradiction to it. And lastly, we see that there is grace in this prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, you see the grace of God. You don't have the complete gospel as it's expressed in the New Testament, but you see, forgive our debts. Our debts are the Old Testament language for sin, as we are to forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is not in the law. There is no law of forgiveness in the Ten. I'm sure you've noticed that. There is only do and do not do. But the gospel, of course, has been preached throughout the Old Testament in seed form and by further steps, and we can see it even in the Law of Moses as types and shadows exemplifying the promise of the Messiah and even the resurrection in the Old Testament, but of course, it was not revealed in the law. So in the Lord's Prayer is oriented around grace and forgiveness, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. God forgives his elect on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And being confronted with this gospel forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, one is obligated to ask, what is this forgiveness and how can I get it? It points us back to Jesus Christ, points us to the cross where there is forgiveness, the only place there is forgiveness of sin. And all who have come to Jesus in this way with this empty hand of faith can rejoice in their forgiveness. They can rejoice in the great gift of righteousness that's been lavished on us. The very righteousness of God has been given to us in Christ. And we can rejoice. And then we can forgive the peccadilloes against us when we have been forgiven for the high crimes against the holy God. So when we pray tonight, let's pray in light of the glory of God in his holy name. And let's pray for those things that God has laid on our heart to ask for, and let's pray believing that he is able, willing, and wants to answer those prayers. Please pray with me. Dear Father, again, we thank you for the richness of Scripture. We thank you for the Lord's Prayer, how instructive it is, and how rich in truth it is, as we'll see in the coming weeks, how it embodies so much theology. And we thank you that you have brought us to the Word, that you've brought us to the cross, that you've given us new life through faith, that you've regenerated us, that we may have the mind of Christ, that you have given us your righteousness, that you've made us alive in Christ, and you are doing that great work of saving us, both in our from our sin and from ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that tonight you would hear our prayers, that the Lord Jesus would bring them to the Father, as it were, and intercede for us as he has promised to do. We pray that you would answer our prayers and that you would put it in our hearts to pray for those things that you desire to do in this church. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.